Awesome. And recording's on too. Okay. Good to see you all. I think it is with this wonderful, as Jay calls it, this gem of a community. I think I could just leave it and just let us talk for the next 30 minutes, and it would actually be continue to be profitable, right? I was thinking of Jesse as he's doing the call to worship, and I was like, wow, it almost sounds like there's 500 people here when people were chatting behind us and I was gathering. And that's not bad. That's a good thing that we're just connecting with one another. And especially as we look at our series here on friendship, it's a good thing to be doing this. And next week, we have an opportunity to be around tables. And I was wondering out loud. I was like, I know it's still supposed to be hot, but do we do a soup sundae along with that? Not sure. So we're going to make that that call midweek, and we'll let you know if we're going to do that. Although a Mennonite soup sundae could be, I don't know if you're familiar with it, but it's like a cold plum soup. So that is, I know some people are like, anyone heard of a cold plum soup? It's actually quite good. My friend Tom loves it. now he's wondering if I'm still his friend. Speaking of friendship, so here we are. The series is friendship in the kingdom of God, and we are here this morning. I've entitled this sermon, that there's going to be a quote later on, is that friendship is good for the world. And I hope we can unpack that. But we're continuing our series here. Our guiding scripture has been John 15:13. And so we'll bring that up and I'll read that for us. And Beverly kicked it off by reading almost the entire chapter for us a couple of weeks ago. And if we bring up John 15:13-15, I'll read it. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. And we've looked at a few different angles of this verse. Carl Muzu started us off 2 weeks ago with a brilliant sermon looking at how our relationship with God needs to be seen through the lens or the framework of a loving relationship as opposed to a power relationship. And you can go back and listen to that. Last week, I looked at how the notion of friendship with God is not something trite, but it leads us into a more mature understanding of who God is. And I looked at this little word "if" that you'll see in this verse. You are my friends, if. And if you weren't there, you can go back and listen to it. But the Coles notes would be this: that "if" is either could be conditional or could be descriptive. And most Bible scholars would say this in this circumstance is Jesus is speaking about a description word. In a sense, like, if you are Coast Hills people, then you would live out in a Jesus-centered community, creating gracious space through acts of generous love. We don't do it perfectly, but we do it faithfully. If you are part of this baseball team, this is what you look like. So it's a descriptor. And so that was for us to try to understand that. And today we're going to look at this idea. Jesus befriends us so that we can befriend others. Jesus befriends us so that we can befriend others. There should be a slide on that. This is not the only reason why Jesus befriends us, though. We spent time in the understanding that Jesus befriends us and calls us friends so that we can be in relationship with God in a different way that the gods of the day, they didn't talk about friendship. There was no friendship. It was all conditional, and it was all heavy-handed, and it was a power. And here Jesus is saying something truly profound to his disciples. So it's not the only reason why Jesus befriends us, but it is one of the outcomes of becoming friends with God. Does that make sense? So you don't just become friends of God so that you can be good friends, but because you are friends with God, the outcome is that you are going to be friendly, hopefully, let's start there, and friends with others. Friends with God become like God, who becomes friends with others. So that's kind of my thesis for today that we're going to look at. And so this verse 15 says, I no longer call you slaves or servants, some translations will say, because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything that the Father's told me. That's a neat little verse that we're going to look at too. So friendship with God means that we have the inside scoop on what God is doing in the world. And the major mission of God is to love. It's right in our text. Love one another. Do my command. This is what you need to do. This is my commandment. Love one another. Love each other the same way that I have loved you, which is a hard place to get to, laying down one's life for friends. Now, what I want to do is quickly look at the context of this scripture in verse 15 that we'll have. So if you can, yeah, great. Now, think about this context of this scripture. So I'm just going to run through it. This will stay on the screen. But in John 13, Jesus is just about before, he's in the upper room with his friends, just hours before he was arrested, brought to trial, tortured and killed before. This is called the upper room discourse, or the farewell discourse. These are, in a sense, Jesus' last words to his friends. And we get to listen in on it. And so as we look at the context, it starts off in John 13. And John 13, 1 says, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. I'm not sure if you have your Bibles open or you're looking at a note. If you have an NLT or other things, other verses, there'll be a little bit of maybe an A or a B or an asterisk there. After that, does anyone see that right at the end of that verse? And what it does, if it goes back down to the small print in your Bible, it says, now he loved them to the very end. And then here it says, the other way to say it is that he showed him the full extent of his love. I actually prefer that. He loves them to the very end. But here, in the demonstration, in the chapters about to unfold, John is setting us up in John 13 to say, now he's going to show them the full extent of his love. And what does Jesus start with in John 13? If you're reading or you know a little bit of what happens in John 13 right away. Just before they have Passover, which actually turns to Eucharist, what happens? Pardon? Yeah. He washes his disciples' feet. Now, who's all in the upper room? All the disciples. We're actually unclear of if it's just the 12 or if there's other people sitting around. There might have been a few others around, which would have been maybe include some women. But in the sense, the circle, not quite the inner circle, we'll talk about that in weeks to come, but the circle that Jesus was around a meal, and it says he's going to show them the full extent of his love. Then what he does is he takes off his outer garment, grabs a basin of water, and puts a towel on his shoulder, and now he washes his disciples' feet, including Judas's. Knowing what Judas is going to do. And the scripture speaks about that. And this is the full extent of God's love. So that's what's happening in this upper room. We got to see the beginning of it. Then right after that, he washes his disciples' feet in this way. Then he has the Passover meal that we read in John 13 and into 14, which then Jesus actually reframes the Passover into what? The Eucharist, or what we would call the Lord's Supper, or what we call communion. He reframes that, and he then also, what does he do? He then administers that, that's a literally stale word, but he serves that to everyone present. Who's present? Everyone. So he serves that to everyone. He's showing them the full extent of his love, remember this, in John 13. And then in John 14, he says, talking about the Holy Spirit, he says, listen, I'm going to go. Now he's, for quite a bit during the Gospels, Jesus wasn't fully revealing that he's going to die. And he would kind of keep it secret, especially when you're reading some of the other Gospels. Everything's a bit secret. Well, here, there's all the secrets are coming out. He's just about to die. He's showing them the full extent of his love. He washes their feet. He gives them, he serves them communion, every single one of them. And then he says, listen, I'm going to die. And they're like, what? Huh? No way. What? They're still not getting it. And then he says these words, do not let your hearts be troubled. What beautiful words in the midst of all of this. Do not let your hearts be troubled. I'm going to give you the Paraclete. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, the one that's going to be with you. And he promises them the Holy Spirit, John 14. Then another overview. Then he talks about him abiding, his disciples abiding in him, loving one another. That's John 15 that we're looking at here. He calls them friends, which would have been totally outside their maybe understanding. Maybe they're probably not even understanding. I would say they're not understanding that Jesus is God at this point. And so he basically calls them friends. Then again, he reminds them of the work of the Holy Spirit, that he's going to send the great comforter, the one who's going to guide them and convict them and lead them. Then Jesus reminds them later on in John 15 and into John 16 that their sadness will turn to joy. Who needs to hear that today? Your sadness is going to turn to joy. In John 17, Jesus prays. Then he prays for himself. Remember, he's with his friend. He prays for himself. He prays for his disciples. Then he prays for who might believe their message through them. Who's that? It's you. John 17, he's praying for you. He's showing them the full extent of his love. He's praying for you. So right packed in the middle of that, and then the arrest happens, John 18, then we know the rest of the story. So right packed in between John 13 and John 17 is John 15, where Jesus says, I call you friends. And I'm told you everything about my Father's business. And my Father's business is what it looks like when I was with you. So the whole context is the part of the Bible which is a beautiful picture of what God is doing. One Bible scholar says it this way, in the midst of that discourse and having Jesus call them friends, in the midst of John 15, which is right in the middle of John 13 to 17, Diana Butler Bass says this, Jesus brought them to the very heart of God and then revealed that God's heart longed for friendship. I was just pondering that verse this week. As I had a privilege, I won't say too much, to spend time with some really good friends. Jesus brought them to the very heart of God and then revealed that God's heart longed for friendship. Friendship with us and friendship with one another that would look more and more like Jesus. And so what does Jesus' friendship look like? To be looking at very quickly, we're not going to look at the verses, but we're going to just put them on. Jesus' friendship was radically inclusive. Luke 17:34 speaks about sinners and tax collectors. That's an interesting, if you look that up and you try to understand sinners and tax collectors, basically it's kind of a, like a hood speak for those people. The people we're going to write off. Because there's no chance for that. Not a chance in hell that, like, those people, sinners and tax collectors. Jesus was putting his own reputation online to be hanging out with those people, which he would call friends. There's an interesting, I didn't get into it too much, but in Diana Butler Bass's book, that I was reading, getting some of these notes from, was really good, where she talks about, it's called Freeing Jesus, seeing Jesus as his friend, teacher, Lord, and she goes into it. But she has this, talks a bit about the Quakers, and I didn't have enough time. I'm going to do a dive along deep in the Quakers tradition. But they really believe that everyone, they took Jesus' radical friendship here, and they believe that everybody was the friend of God. Everybody. So that their job was actually to be friends with everybody, whether they weren't friendly back to them at all. And it got them in trouble, and there's a few things that maybe spin off that the Quakers weren't great at, but this idea of friendship, they explained, was talking about that they saw, we're able to see everyone as friends. And so they were part of some of the movement that actually helped abolish slavery, because the Bible actually kind of talks about slavery, doesn't say too much about it. It says, like, and people were using the Bible to say slavery's good. The Quakers are like, well, if we're friends, we can't do that. Jesus calls us friends. And what a beautiful picture. So it's kind of this radical understanding of this, sinners and the people over there. Interesting, I'll just say this, interesting that later on, if you continue to follow John after John 15, Jesus does talk about the world hates me. Have you heard that, right? The world hates, the world's going to hate you. Now we need to unpack a bit about what the world is there. We're not going to get to it today, but the world would be maybe the principalities and powers that shape and govern the world. It's not talking about the people that have been pushed aside by religion and pushed aside by self-righteous individuals. They're not talking about the people that are out there. No, those are the sinners and tax collectors that Jesus says, you're my friends. Those people love Jesus. They just need to get to know him. They need to have an opportunity to sit with someone like Jesus. That's not the world. Sometimes we can muddy the waters a bit and think about, oh, the world, oh, worldly. Like, oh, they're just normal people trying to live life. And so we'll talk more about that at some point. I found that was really interesting. And then Jesus' other radical friends would be that he calls a banquet. He talks about being a banquet. And he says, call the lame, the poor, the crippled, the blind. When you eat together, bring everyone together. Include them when you're doing your special events. What does it look like? And someone says, Butler Bass says this, perhaps the simplest thing to understand in the entire New Testament is that Jesus invites his friends to dinner, all of them, respectable or not. Because you see Jesus eating with people all the time in different ways. And sometimes you see people religiously are going, why is he eating with them? Or like, no, don't talk to them. The disciples came back after he's talking to the woman at the well. They're like, why are you talking with her? And so there's some tradition things that Jesus was uprooting. There was some cultural things. And there was a lot of religious stuff that he was uprooting to reveal his friendship with the world. See, Jesus, we all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will be saved. Oh my goodness, help me out here. And then it says, Jesus didn't come in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So Jesus, yes, there's this, in John he talks about how the world hates him, but the world, I believe, that he's talking about is structures that are put in place that will not allow, maybe wouldn't allow human flourishing to flourish, if I can say it that way. And so we can see that the disciples were developing their friendship with God and their friendship with one another. And you know what happened? Later on, it ended up looking like the Church of Acts. They ended up in Acts 2, where it talks about that they met together in the temple courts. They met together to pray. But they met together, there's a few different times where it says, they met together to break bread and to share with one another. They're selling property to help one another. It was a friendship that looked so unbelievably like Jesus that it changed the entire world. And that's where I think, this little congregation of ours is that way. We're learning. We don't do it perfectly. We're learning what it looks like. We set up a few things, structured things, in October to be awkward with one another. And guess who's coming to dinner? We're not sure. But people sign up and go, I don't care. It's okay, whoever comes. And we're going to figure this out. And then we do that because then we hopefully that will happen organically a little bit later on. Not everyone can be everyone's best friend. I'm not saying that. But as we become friends with God, we become better friends for other people, especially those that are pushed aside. And I wonder if that's the challenge for us today, to be looking in that way. And that's why I think this little phrase for us, and if we live into it, would do some amazing things in the weeks, months, and years to come. Friendship is not just for friends. Friendship is good, is for the good of the world. When I was a youth pastor for a very long time and loved it. And I was Julia's youth pastor. I don't know if you knew this, but I was Julia's youth pastor for a very long time. I didn't even ask Julie about this. I didn't prep her on this, but I'm not sure if she'll remember. But I would say, constantly I would say one thing, and I was trying to live into it myself, even though it wasn't part of it. But when I was in high school, there's a few of us friends that were part of our church youth group, and we were always forced, in a way, in a good way, challenged, to don't just be friends with all your good buddies, as good as that means, that is, but you need to figure out how to get outside yourself. And so we would play, at our school we had, it was in Ontario, and we had different kind of levels. So we had basic, that's like if you just want to get your grade 12 and get a job and get the heck out of there. Then there is general. That was for people that wanted to maybe go to college or trades or maybe open up some. And then we had advanced. And that was for like, it was this big thing. I don't know if they do it anymore. And then we had like Ontario academic credit, which they say it was kind of like first year university. And so my year, we didn't have grade 13. We had that. So I did that. But, so all of us, much of our friends were part of the advanced group. I'll just tell you, I was like the lower part of the advanced group. I was just in there. I was just surviving in there. But we had this one guy, his name's Ken Friesen, still a good friend of mine. And he would wear like suit, penny loafers, a briefcase. Right? Ken, if you're listening, you can fact check. A briefcase, seriously. And he would be also the guy to say, hey, Kevin, let's skip, no problem. I'm like, well, you can skip because you got a photographic memory, right? And he can just like, and so he's skipping, he's getting 100% on things, and he's always had a bit of a wild side on a few things, but he would do that, and he'd like, got to dress the part, right? And then for a while, he was the CFO of GE for Canada. So yeah, it worked. But you know what he did? Least likely guy, you know what he would say? So there was during the gym, we had two gyms. We had the really nice gym, And then we had the old gym that people would walk through to go to cafeteria. And that's where a lot of the basic students, some of them that had mental challenges, lots family challenges, would play. It would be called the BHL. It's called the Basic Hockey League. Everyone called it. I don't know if they called it that, but we call that the BHL. Basic Hockey. And every lunch and after school, they'd be playing all the time. And you would walk through it, and it just reeked. It stank. It just reeked. And Ken, a lot of times, like, we gotta play. I'm like, what? We're gonna play? He's like, yeah, come on, Dave. We gotta have fun with him. And he was so he's in there with his penny loafers. And he takes his jacket off, lays his briefcase down, and he's sliding all over the place with his. And he got us playing the BHL every week. And we got to know some of our friends that we wouldn't have thought we would have friends in that way. My mom taught me how to be friends as she managed a mental care home. Taught me how to be friends with people that don't look like me. So I learned, and so when I was part of our youth thing, I would say one thing all the time. I don't know if Julie remembers. But I won't put the pressure on you. But I'd say, if you're having lunch and you're able to, why don't you sit beside the kid that nobody's sitting beside? Because that's a way that you can show them God's friendship. And people still talk about that people would do that, because not everyone can do it in different ways, and sometimes you're introvert and you're not able, but it's a picture of moving outside your own and kind of going, oh, this person, maybe they're alone, maybe they just want to be by themselves, like leave me alone, but we don't know. And so I think sometimes friendship is not just for friends. Friendship is for the good of the world. And I believe the gospel is for the good of the world. I'm not just talking socialism here. I'm talking about when Jesus gets a hold of us and transforms our own lives, that we understand forgiveness, that we understand God, what he does in our own life, it opens us up to be able to be friends. Not only really good friends with one another that we're going to get to in a couple weeks, but friendship with other people that don't look like us, don't smell like us, that talk different than us, that are judging, the people that maybe are like tax collectors and sinners, the people that are the ones over there. Or maybe they're blind and crippled or poor, or they, right? This is my main thing, thrust of today, is that your friendship with God should lead you to be friends, not best, you don't have to be best friends, okay? Friends with the world, whatever that looks like. My definition of world, right? Do you understand what I mean? Not worldly, but, and so that's our challenge. And I think you're all up for it. You wouldn't be here otherwise. And I wonder what that would look like in my life this week. This is partly why I want to be, I'm part, like I coach, I don't want to just be interior in my, but I coach, I do things outside of my work, because you know it's really easy being friends with the staff here. It's easy being friends with our life group. It's easy, and sometimes we have to. What does it look like to be friends for others? And I wonder, and I just wonder, what that kind of friendship, if lived out in the kingdom of God, here in Cloverdale, in this little church, which I already see it being lived out. I wonder what that would look like. If God got a hold of us, and this little secret gem, there'd be whispers of the secret, and the secret, we would let the secret out. But in letting the secret out, it might force us, in a good way, to look more and more like Jesus, which would be friends. But more to come with those in the weeks to come about friendships, and friendship in lamenting. Friendship is good. Friendship can help. We're going to talk about lament. We're going to talk about friendship, and I think we're going to have some portion of friendship and boundaries. We're going to talk about friendship and vulnerability. We're going to talk about friendship and prayer, and all these things we're going to look at in the weeks to come. And so next week, we have an opportunity to be around each other in tables, speaking about these things. And I'll end with this. On our way back from Revelstoke, our plans got canceled. We were going to go somewhere. I wasn't going to somewhere else, but we ended up going to Revelstoke because of Air Canada. And our way back from Revelstoke, as we're kind of talking about how awesome this trip was with two of our friends, Vince being one of them, and our friend Todd, who wants to go by William now, so we'll call him William. We're driving on the highway, and I don't know if you've seen it, but it talks about driving, and it basically says, I wrote it down, but it says, like, be seen, see others, and be seen. That's when you're driving the road. And Todd's like, there you go, man, there's your sermon. I was like, well, I'll probably say a little bit more than that, but I'll end with it. I'll end with it. Be seen and see others. Isn't that kind of the crux of life? And God says, I see you and I want to be your friends. And he said, and so we're seen. And now would we be able to see others in that same light? In the capacity that we're able to. Okay? I'm not putting heavy on all of a sudden everyone, you have to have like 50 good friends that you never met before. No. And it takes work to be seen, actually, to be vulnerable. And it takes work to have your blinders off and to see other people that you might not want to see as well. So could we be seen by God this week? Would we be able to be seen by others? And might we have eyes to see others ourselves as well, especially in this Lower Mainland rat race when things are just flying by and we're going from one thing to the other? Would we see others in the way that God sees them? Let's pray. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for this scripture that you worked through John to put right in the middle of the upper room discourse, talking about loving one another and talking about being friends with you. Would that work in and through us and help us challenge us and encourage us in this way? We pray this in your name. Amen.